Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. Crown him, crown him. We see that we see a verse in 1 Timothy 6:15 which says, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And here in Revelation, I'll have you turn in your Bibles if you have them to Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation 17:14, we see it switched around a little. It says, Lord of lords and King of kings. Lord of lords and King of kings. And then we won't be reading this one, but in Revelation 19:16, it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. All right, so yes, Revelation. We're going through a series in Revelation, and so we find ourselves here in chapters 17 and 18. This morning, to start off with, we'll read Revelation 17, beginning with verse 14. And if you're able to, please stand as we read God's word. Revelation chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And then verse 2 of chapter 18, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just remain standing for a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to you. Pray that you direct all of our thoughts to hear what you'd have to teach us this morning, for this day and for the coming week, for the days and years to come. We just look forward to thy soon return. Lord, we're also praying that you would provide for us a pastor, and we thank thee for thy goodness to us in these times, but we do understand that we need a pastor according to thy word, and we can see the benefit. We've known the benefit, and we're just looking forward to thy goodness to us. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please be seated. All right. So, last time, and I've kind of been doing this to start out with the conclusion, so that if I run short of time, at least we have the conclusion. So last time I did start out with the conclusion, and Brother Arlen brought to light, when I got into my conclusion, I prefaced it by saying that I'd looked in the scriptures and I couldn't find that verse where it says, in the world but not of the world. And so I'd added some other scriptures, and Brother Arlen brought to light John chapter 17, and although it's not one verse, it's spread over actually several verses, because it's one of those types of things that the scriptures often has these kind of parallels where it repeats the same thing more than once. And so actually in John chapter 17, verses 11 through 25, we see that in verse 11 of John 17, Jesus is saying, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. He's talking about his disciples there, and people that are trusting in him. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And so in that verse there, in verse 11, it says, but these are in the world. So he's talking about them, that they are in the world. And then in verse 14, 13, and now I come to thee, Jesus is continuing to pray to the Father, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we see in verse 11 that it says that these are in the world, and then now in verse 14, because they are not of the world. So they're in the world, but not of the world. And then he goes on in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So that's the tremendous thing about being saved and being a child of God, being born again, is that by the Holy Spirit of God, God keeps us from evil. We're convicted as a child, we're chastened. Those that are not God's children are not chastened. But when we do wrong, when we as believers were tempted to do wrong, and we might even fail, we know before we even do it, the Holy Spirit has already indicated to us, don't do it, don't. But if we've sinned, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous, and as John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember when Peter said, you'll not wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part in me. And Peter said, oh, wash my whole body. Jesus said, no, if you're clean, you have only need to wash your feet. And he says, you are clean every whit. But you only have your feet, because we as believers are not perfect. We're not sinless. But we are totally righteous before God's eyes. How? Only by the blood of Christ. The righteous robe of Jesus Christ is our righteousness, not our good works. Our good works that we do to the glory of God are but as filthy rags. God allows us to do good works that people around us may see our good works and glorify who? Us? No, glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so the Holy Spirit is able to keep us from evil by prompting us. And if we fail, God is there to, we need to make things right with our Father in heaven. But then it carries on here in verse 16. They are not of the world. So he's repeating again. They are not of the world, that he had said already in verse 14. Even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And so we see that pattern there. He's saying these are in the world, but not of the world. Verse 14. And then verse 16, not of the world. They are not of the world. And then verse 18, he's sending them into the world. And important to notice there in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So that's all of us that have believed in Christ through the word of the apostles that have written the word of God, and certainly the believers at the time of Christ all the way through to us. And so too, everyone in the Old Testament was looking forward to salvation through the blood of the Messiah, the blood of the Lamb. And so that would come one day, which is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and so that was part of the conclusion that I had prefaced my message with last time. And it's all about sanctification. And that's what God wants us to do as believers, is to love not the world. That's 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. All right, and so we talked a little about that in our introduction conclusion last time, and so I just wanted to pick up on that again. I know I asked you to turn to Revelation there, and so Revelation chapter 17, the verse for this morning is verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So all of chapter 17 starts out by introducing the fact that this harlot is going to be judged. In 17 verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And so then these first seven verses, we find it outlines about this mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots. That's in verse 5, the abomination of the earth. That I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And now, then starting in verse 8, there's some interpretation of those verses. And so in verse 8, it says, "The beast that thou sawest," and it explains. And then in verse 9, it says, "The seven heads are seven mountains." And then in verse 12, "The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings." And then in verse 15, "The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." And then verse 16 says, "The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the whore." And so this is interesting. So it's at this point in verse 16 that it tells us part of what the judgment will be on this this whore, this mystery Babylon. And it'll the ten horns, which are ten kings, they shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God, in verse 17, hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So last time we had talked about the seven heads, which are seven mountains where the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. That's in verse 10. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So if this is to be taken in parallel with Daniel chapter in the book of Daniel, specifically in this case, Daniel chapter 2, if this is to be taken in parallel with that, and we're prompted to believe that it is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 15. So Daniel chapter 2 talks about the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, where the head, Daniel 2:32, the image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Talking about the kingdoms that should come, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, being the head of gold, and then after, in verse 39, another kingdom inferior, that was the breast and the arms, and then the belly and the thighs, which would be a third kingdom, and the fourth kingdom, which was the legs of iron, and then the fifth kingdom, feet and toes. And so those kingdoms are explained further in further on in Daniel chapter 8. And we're told there in verse 20 of chapter 8 that the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Medo-Persia. And they, in fact, Medo-Persia, in fact, did take over from Babylon. And then in verse 21, the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And that, in fact, did happen. Media Persia were taken over by Greece and split into four kingdoms, which, in fact, happened. Alexander had taken over Medo-Persia, and then his kingdom was split up by Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And then we do believe that Rome, which became the next world empire, is that fifth kingdom. And so if we're to take that as an indication, now the reason we do take that as an indication is because of Matthew 24, 15, where Jesus says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." So the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel. So we covered Daniel. We looked through the book of Daniel and looked into where Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation. And Jesus is forewarning that in the end times, this will be an indication. Now, we as believers in Christ, we know and we believe that in chapter 4 of Revelation, we've been caught up to be with Christ. The dead shall Christ shall rise first, and those of us which remain shall be caught up together to be with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We believe that what chapter 17, verse 14 is talking about when it says, "And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful," when the Lamb comes to set up his kingdom, we will be coming with him. That's in chapter 19. But it's interesting to note the timing of the tribulation. The tribulation is for the nation of Israel. And we also went through a series on Israel. Israel has not been replaced. Though the major religions of the world believe that to be the case, they've tried to destroy Israel, and to their frustration, Israel has not been destroyed, but in fact become stronger as a nation. Now, don't misunderstand it. Those of you that have not been here before to this series, don't misunderstand. We recognize that Israel as a nation hates God. They're very far from God right now as a nation. And but that's clearly laid out in the scriptures, a prophecy that that would happen. And they certainly are far from God as a nation. But when they see these things come to pass, a remnant in Israel, of the nation of Israel, will recognize that that Jesus Christ indeed is their Messiah that they have rejected so long. And so we understand that the tribulation period spoken of in Revelation is for Israel. Israel is a nation to be disciplined according to the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled in the scriptures. They have yet to be disciplined for falling away from the Lord. And so we see that when the Lord comes back to this earth, he will be coming together with his saints and to the army, to the battle of Armageddon. But that's coming up in chapter 19. We've seen a preview of it in chapter 14, and it being fulfilled in chapter 19. So right now here, we see that, well, I mentioned in verse 17, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. And what is it that God has put in their hearts? It's what we read in verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beasts, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And so that's what verse 17 is saying. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. There's a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. So Jeremiah 50, I'll just say that this whore, who we talked about already, we believe is organized religion, global religion. There's been accusations in the past that that this religion is specifically the Catholic Church. But this harlot woman reigned over all the kings of the earth before the Catholic Church came into existence. Now, of course, the Catholic Church does represent a lot of that today, and certainly they are embracing bringing in so many of what used to be called Protestants back into their fold, and many others. This woman spoken of is false religion, regardless of their name. All that is organized religion persecuting all true believers of Jesus Christ. Today, Catholicism, Protestantism, and evangelicalism, and psychobabble preaching are filled with Babylonian religion. Returning to Babylonian religion. Now, the Catholic Church, specifically, we talked about this a little bit last time, that the Babylonian religion spoken of in chapter 2 of Revelation, where Satan's seat is, it had moved from Babylon to Pergamos. And that's a historic item that the Babylonian religious sect went from Babylon to Pergamos. But here, the Lord is even saying about the church in Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So, back during the time of the writing of Revelation, Pergamos was under great opposition, was being martyred, persecuted and martyred by this Babylonian harlot, this organized world global religion of Babylonian religion. And so it moved, that Babylonian religion moved from Pergamos to Rome during the time of Catholic dominance, sometime after 300 AD when Catholicism was created by Augustine and Constantine. And so many graven images are promoted in this Babylonian religion, putting no difference between the holy and profane. And that's what's so confusing. I found that very confusing for the longest time. I had a hard time finding a good church when I was in Edmonton and then later on in Calgary and then in Kelowna. And I was praying to God, how can it be? So many different denominations are, what's so, something's happening with all. And what I came to understand was what Ezekiel 22:26 says. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath and have profaned. I am profaned among them. And they shall teach my... And then in chapter 44:23. And they shall teach my difference, my people, the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Have you found that where you've gone to different churches and you've been totally blessed by the preaching and the word of God being preached, and then all of a sudden something's thrown in there that's totally profane? That is really what's happening to a lot of churches, and many of them don't even know what's happening in their midst. And so we need to know that we need to continue to pray to God to help us to do right and to be sanctified. That's what we were talking about in the introduction of the message last time, sanctification, being set apart. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, carrying on here with the... I mentioned, so Jeremiah chapter 50, there's a prophecy given. Therefore, hear ye the counsel of the Lord. This is 50, verse 45. Therefore, hear ye the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. And then in Jeremiah 51:6 and following, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Babylon. Remember, doesn't that give you flashbacks about Nebuchadnezzar? God referred to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant before Nebuchadnezzar ever got saved. When Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked man, God called him his servant to bring judgment to Judah. God used him as a tool in God's hand to bring Judah to judgment. And wasn't it wonderful that Nebuchadnezzar then did get saved later? But here, Babylon is being used by God as a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. And then in verse 18 of Jeremiah 51, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, make balm for her pain. If so, be she may be healed. And then in 51:11, I said that was verse 18. That was verse 8, Jeremiah 51:8. And then Jeremiah 51:11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon, to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Now, this here is talking about the actual thing historically, where God used the Medes. He raised up those kings to destroy Babylon at that time. And we've learned that many of the scriptures, especially like when you're talking about the coming of Messiah, it was difficult for the people when Jesus Christ first came to parse out those prophecies that were for his immediate, like his coming 2,000 years ago, and his future coming again that we're looking forward to. And so similarly here, these prophecies in the Old Testament about the future, they were fulfilled in many regards at that time. But as we know, Babylon has not been, like the Babylonian, this here mother of harlots, has not totally been destroyed. This mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. And so, though part of this prophecy happened during the time of the Medes and the Persians, we find here in chapter 17 that God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to give their kingdoms unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And so then in chapter, carrying on in verse 11 of Jeremiah 51, the Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. And then in verse 24, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of the Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. And then in verse 29, and the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon desolate without an inhabitant. And then in 54 through 56, a sound of the cry cometh from Babylon, the great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of her voice is uttered. Because the spoiler has come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. The waves do roar like great waters. And that's what we see, this woman who is sitting on these waters, which we are told in verse 15 of Revelation 17, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so Babylon had great influence over the whole world when it was that head of gold. And now you see that image in Daniel. That head of gold starts out with a precious metal, and it goes to a less precious metal, silver of the arms and the chest, and then to a less precious metal of brass to the belly and the thighs, and the least precious, then the iron and the legs, and then the least precious to the mixture of iron and clay. But you see a strength; it's actually increasing in strength, till it comes to the legs, and then in the feet, it's a weak mixture of iron and clay. And remember in Daniel, that stone that was cut out without hands, that comes and it hits the feet of the image, and then once it destroys that image, it grows to become a great mountain that fills the whole earth. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he, in the end here, will destroy all the globalists that have their global agenda to You have one world religion and one world government. Strong, they consider it to be very strong. Strong as iron to crush anyone that disobeys and does not go according to their desire, not being able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. So that's coming. Now, what's happening on the in current events? Well, you know, embarrassingly, the world failed several times. They tried in World War II to destroy Israel. They tried Yom Kippur, well, in 1967 to destroy Israel, the nation of Israel. Then in Yom Kippur War in 1973, that's one that I remember quite vividly when it happened. And so they've changed their tactic. And surprisingly, not so surprisingly, they've changed their tactic to what the Bible prophesies will happen. They will make a peace, a false peace with Israel. And that's what's happening. They're trying to negotiate and say, hey, look, don't we have something in common? We're against the people of the book too. Those people that are following the Bible, you know, following Jesus, the Bible. We know that the Vatican State has made an alliance in 1988. Pope John Paul made an alliance with the Islamic State. They have something in common. The Catholic Vatican, the Catholic Church used to burn Bibles and kill Christians. That's why many Christians fled to North America to escape the persecution by the Catholic Church and by the Protestant churches. Protestant churches were killing Bible-believing Christians too. And so many Christians fled to North America. And God gave a small time here, like 200 years of a great, wonderful spreading of the gospel all over the world. Many of the missionaries coming from, at first coming from England and then from the United States. Now that time is long gone. It's long past. And we are, where we're living right now is looking more and more like these end times. And the interesting thing is, now, I'll just make a point here. Some people in the past have said that the Pope could be the Antichrist. Well, who knows? Could be, but it doesn't really seem to fit the pattern here. More seems like that would be the false prophet spoken of in chapter 13. Remember the beast? There's two beasts in chapter 13. There's the Antichrist that all people worship him. The dragon, the Satan, gives the beast power to have control. And then there's that second beast, which is that false prophet who causes the world to worship the beast or that great Antichrist. And so more so, if it would be the Pope, he would fit more in terms of the false prophet, not in terms of the Antichrist, because this false prophet is leading this global religious movement, this mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And we can see how things are setting up right now. The these 10 horns in verse 16 of Revelation 17, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And then we see that happening. We'll talk more about that later at another time in chapter 18, Lord willing. So that's what I believe Jeremiah is foretelling us will happen. That even though they've been riding on this, or pardon me, that even though they've allowed this beast to be... this whore to be riding upon the beast, these 10 horns are not going to put up with that much longer. And verse 17 says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And we talked a little bit about this last time, about the great city. which reigneth over the kings of the earth. In chapter 11, we had seen that Revelation 11:8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street. That's talking about the two witnesses of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord is crucified. And so that's referred to as a great city. But the important thing to realize when you're reading a prophecy, how Satan, that dragon, he likes to try to counterfeit the true. So we see the dragon, like in chapter 13, we saw the dragon, the first beast, which is the Antichrist, and the second beast, which is the false prophet. They form a sort of a trinity. And so they too have a great city that they want to associate with the great city Jerusalem. Revelation 14:8 says, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And I believe that what we're seeing is that Babylon itself, the literal Babylon in the past, has been a counterfeit to that great city, Jerusalem, to take the focus off of the actual great city of God, Jerusalem, and put it on Babylon. And so Revelation 16:19 that we covered in the past here says, "The great city was divided into three parts," Revelation 16:19, "into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And here now in chapter 17, verse 5, we see, "Upon her forehead was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth." And then in Revelation 18:2, "And he cried," that's this another angel, "cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." And then in 18:10, "Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." We don't know for sure what this great city Babylon is. We can follow the historic Babylon, how it went from Babylon to Pergamos, and where God even says in chapter 2 of Revelation that that's where, at the time of that Revelation was written in 95 AD, that the seat of Satan was there in Pergamos. And we know historically that the Babylonian religious order moved from Babylon to Pergamos. And then from historically, it moved from Pergamos to Rome. And we know that Saddam Hussein had started rebuilding the city of Babylon. And we're told that in the prophecy that there would be no inhabitant in that area, the original city of Babylon. And yet there are people there today, and there's part of what Saddam Hussein had already started building. And I remember as a child looking at some artist's renditions of what it was like during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And I remember seeing, I thought, how do they know this? Like, now they know this because actually these images are actually chiseled in stone in Iraq. But they used to show these Babylonian soldiers with these upside down funnels on their head. Well, when Saddam Hussein had his was rebuilding Babylon, and he was trying to restore part of that military He had them wearing these upside down funnels on their head, and it's kind of humorous to see them marching, some of them marching with sneakers on their feet. But wow, how vivid, how that desire to restore that Babylonian religious order, how strong that is to bring that back to the physical city of Babylon. Well, we don't know if that'll happen. It's interesting to see, though, how quickly things can happen in our day that we would never have imagined could happen like this in the past. They can build a city so quickly. We've seen that happen in Arabic countries, just in the middle of just sand, nothing but sand. In fact, in one spot there, I think it's Abu Dhabi or Dubai, where they just went right out into the ocean there, and they created their own islands and built these monstrous towers, just in very short order. That can happen these days. But nonetheless, what we do know is that in verse 17, it says, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. And he has used Babylon and is using Babylon as a golden cup in his hand. And that cup is being filled with his wrath. And one day it will be full. And we'll be seeing that in chapter 18 and 19 going forward. So where does that mean? What does that leave us to do? If you're not saved, be saved. Salvation, and Lord willing, next time I'll cover some terminology. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, and preservation. Regeneration. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration that the Bible talks about is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so that being born again, the Bible talks about it as being passed from death unto life. If you're not saved right now, you're the walking dead. You don't understand God's word. The Holy Spirit does prick your heart about your sin. And when you see God's word being applied to those areas in your life that are sin, and you recognize that you can find rest for your soul by trusting in Jesus Christ, you will soon understand that there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of your sinful situation. You need forgiveness, and that can only happen like that. It's new birth is not a progression. Amen. It can be a progression in terms of intellect. You can know more information. But what is there to know other than you're lost because of your sinful condition, and Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the price with his own blood on the cross. And you can be like one of the thieves on the cross. Both of those thieves on the cross were saying bad things to Jesus. Both of them. Both of them were lost. But one acknowledged he deserved it. And he asked God to forgive him. And Jesus Christ saved him immediately that day. Didn't save his skin, saved his soul for eternity. Whereas the other fellow that was so concerned about his skin died and perished, had an eternal punishment. So, important to be born again. And once we're born again, important to obey our Father, because then life can be wonderful. And we can be praising God. Let's be praising God together as we see the day approaching. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray that God would have mercy on us and help us to do right. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, pray thou dismiss us with thy care, and we thank thee for thy word. Many things we don't understand, but one thing we do understand, that once I was lost, and now I'm found. For those of us that have trusted thee for salvation, and those of us that haven't, We know we're sinners. We know we do wrong. And time will not heal that. And no kind of way of trying to move away from it will ever heal that. We need to be forgiven. Forgiveness is all that we need. And then forgiveness brings the righteousness of Christ. Not our righteousness, but the righteous robe, that clean robe of the righteous blood of Jesus Christ, that sinless blood of Christ. We thank thee for this, dear God. We praise thy holy name. Dismiss us with thy care. Amen. All right.